We want to turn for our final time to Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. We'll read the Psalm together. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's unite just in prayer briefly. Let's engage in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art our shepherd. Thou art the good, the chief. We praise thee, Father. Thou art our shepherd. And we come, dear God, and we cry to thee that as we come to bring our series to a close, that thou wilt grant to us the help of thy Spirit. We pray that today that thou wouldst anoint our heads with oil and that our cups would overflow. We pray, Heavenly Father, that there might be a word in season to every heart. We pray that our minds might be taken from those things that are earthly, and that, Lord, our minds might be taken to those things which are heavenly, those things which are eternal, those things which are lasting. We pray that thou wilt come and win our hearts again from this evil world. And, Lord, cause our hearts to be transported to the world that is to come. Challenge those that are out of Christ, without a Savior. We pray that, O God, that none of them would face the Savior, would face God as their judge, but they would face Him as their Savior and as their Lord and as their Redeemer on that final day. Shut us into God. Help this preacher. Lord, come and anoint us and fill us with the Holy Ghost and with power. And grant the enabling of God today. We pray this in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen. Well, today we have come to the final message in our series within the Shepherd Psalm. For 16 weeks we have followed the sheep's annual cycle as they pursued the shepherds from the winter homestead into the green pastures in spring, then on to the table lands in the summer months. We have noticed how the shepherds' sheep have lacked nothing for their journey. Provision and protection have been their portion, as goodness and mercy has followed them all the days of their life. By the time that we come to the final clause within the psalm, the balmy days of summer are now ended and replaced by the autumn storms and rains, which drive the sheep from the tablelands down into the foothills and eventually back to the home ranch for the winter months. The sheep are nearing their last and final destination. That final destination place has been in the mind of the shepherd since that moment he first led the sheep out of the home ranch in the spring months. Guided by the shepherd through all the treacherous terrain and the perilous passages, the sheep are now within sight of the place of permanent safety. Soon they will be enfolded into that safe haven's embrace, beyond which no enemy will harm or endanger them. As the sheep would have reached that place, I'm sure the thought in the sheep's mind would have been, "Home at last. I'm home at last." And that's what I've entitled the final message in our series within Psalm 23, "Home at last." Home at last. It would be true to say that our days on earth quickly come and quickly go until finally until finally they're all gone. Someday, each one of us will stand on the threshold of God's great eternity. Behind us will be either a life of unforgiven sin, backslidden misery, or indifferent Christian living, or a life that has been lived to the glory of God. Before us will lie the crossing of death's river, beyond which we will either enjoy the eternal delights of heaven or be eternally damned in hell's unending night. For the psalmist, it was the former, because as he contemplated the future, David was enabled by God's grace to make this confession of faith, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Taking then these words of confession as our text for today, I want us to consider firstly from them the place we call home. The place we call our home. The eternal dwelling place of the Christian is spoken of in various terms within the Word of God. It's referred to as the Father's house in John 14 in the verse 2. It's spoken of as paradise in Luke 23, 43, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, Revelation 2 in the verse 7. Paul speaks of the eternal dwelling place of the believer as the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 2. Hebrews 11 verse 6 speaks to us of the heavenly country, reminding us that this world is not our home. It's spoken of as the kingdom of God and of Christ in Ephesians 5 and the verse 5. In Hebrews chapter 12 verses 22 and 23, heaven is spoken of as Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. But for those who know Christ, those who are Christians, those who are genuinely born of the Spirit of God, those who are pilgrims and strangers on this earth, we simply refer to heaven as home. It's home. What an enchanting power there is in that word, home. Epi Meyer said, the word home, it will draw the wanderer from the ends of the earth. It will nerve sailor and soldier and explorer to heroic endurance. It will melt with its dear memories the hardened criminal. It will bring a film of tears over the eyes of the man of the world. Home. What an enchanting word it is. But what makes the idea of our heavenly home so fond in our hearts and minds, and even our earthly homes? It's not the mere locality of the homestead, nor the bricks or the mortar that makes up its structure, or the furnishings of its interior that makes a home a home. Rather, it's the people who are there. A mother, a father, a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a brother or sister. These are the things that make home, home. Heaven, the Christian's eternal home, is no different. For that which makes heaven our home, it's not its location as it were, beyond this valley of tears. Neither is it the building materials that make up heaven's structure, the streets of gold, the walls of jasper, the gates of pearl. Neither is it that our saved loved ones are there, as comforting as a fact as that is, but that which makes heaven our home is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are there. That's what makes heaven home. It was godly Samuel Rutherford who said and prayed, he said, "O my Lord Jesus Christ, if I could be in heaven without thee, it would be a hell. And if I could be in hell and have thee still, it would be a heaven to me, for thou art all the heaven I want." Christ was Rutherford's heaven, and he ought to be ours as well. Thou art all the heaven that I want, because Christ makes heaven home. The Father and the Holy Spirit make heaven our home. I want you to notice where our home is. Because here in the psalm, it's described as the house of the Lord. Verse number 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is speaking of our eternal home. But where is our home? Well, it's revealed in this psalm. It's just beyond the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death. And beyond the valley, just a little lawn from life's dark valley, is the endless day of heaven. As one preacher put it, to one who knows God to be their shepherd in this life, the valley of the deep shadow will only lead from the green pastures and the quiet waters of this earth to the pastures more green and to the waters more quiet of heaven. Let me ask you, is heaven your home? Is heaven your home? Have you anything to look forward to beyond the valley of the shadow of death? Because let it be noted in this house today, only the one who is able to confidently say, the Lord is my shepherd. The only one who can confidently say that is the man or woman who can only confidently say, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Remember what we said? All the pleasures, all the blessings, all the benefits that we find within this psalm hinge on the knowledge of knowing God in Christ. And to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And if you cannot enter in the first verse, your name, well, in the Father's house, the house of the Lord will not be your eternal home. See, knowing the shepherd is the key to spending eternity with Him. And so let me ask you, do you know the Savior in a saving way? Because let me remind you that that home that you have furnished so well, that home with all of the refinery that you have, and all of the blessings that God has given to you, that home in which you now reside will someday be vacated by you. And the place that knows you now will know you no more. But where will you be in God's eternity? Where will you take up your residence? Because whenever that day comes, and whenever you pass through Death's Valley, what's going to await you on the other side of the grave? The happiness of the Father's house, or the horrors of a frightening hell? What will await you? Be sure you're acquainted with the shepherd today. Be sure you know the Redeemer. Be sure you know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Make sure that you have an inheritance reserved for you that fadeth not away. The crown of life already laid up for you. Make sure that your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life so that whenever heaven's roll call is made, that you'll be present. Make sure you're saved. Because heaven will not be your home unless you know Christ as Savior and as Lord. Ye shall die in your sins, and where I am, ye cannot be. And so are you still in your sins? But if you die in your sins, you cannot be with Christ. You cannot be with God. Oh, make sure you're saved. The place we call our home. But having identified heaven then as the house of the Lord, our eternal dwelling place, I want you to see not only the place we call our home, I want us to think about the pleasures that await us in our home. The pleasures that await us in our home. Again, these are for the child of God. You see, the psalmist at an earlier stage in Psalm 16 and the verse number 11 speaks about the pleasures that await the child of God. Psalm 16 in the verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There's pleasure in heaven, aye, but there's pleasure on earth. This is but a foretaste of what awaits us just up ahead in the house of our Lord. Well, what awaits us? Well, let me make some comments on some of the pleasures that await us in the house of the Lord. I think firstly of the pleasure of redemption. Redemption. Now, when I use that word redemption, I'm not speaking about the redemption of the soul from the penalty and from the power of sin, although that does entail the word redemption, but I'm speaking of this word in a far wider sense. I'm speaking about our final redemption. The final redemption of the body and of the soul. Redemption that the believer shall enjoy from all evil, because Christ in His work not only redeems us from the curse of the law and from the power of sin and from the dominion of Satan, but He also redeems the child of God from all evil. There is a full redemption. We have not as well has entered into it as such. It's, yes, we enjoy the redemption of the soul, but not the redemption of the body as yet. Charles Hodge, the theologian, he put it this way: the word redemption is often used for the sum of all the benefits of Christ's work, or for the consummation or the completion of the great scheme of salvation. Thus, when our Lord said that when the Son of Man, thus our Lord says that when the Son of Man shall appear in His glory, His disciples may be sure that there redemption draweth nigh. The redemption of the body, as well as the redemption of the soul. Now Paul speaks of that redemption, the redemption of the body, in Romans chapter 8, and the verse 22 and 23. Let me read it for you. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or that means, that is, the redemption of our body. And so, in future days, not only will soul be redeemed, but body shall be redeemed. And this flesh, this corruptible flesh, shall take on incorruption. And then we'll enter into full redemption there in the glory land. And what a pleasure that will be, because then we'll be free from all sin, never to sin again, till all the ransomed church of God be saved. To do what? To sin no more. Yes, we'll sin in this world, and what a heartache that brings to us. But there and at home, never again to sin. For Christ will change us. We'll be like His and be changed like His glorious body, because there is nothing in heaven that will molest the child of God. Nothing. Dr. Cairns put it this way: the deliverance or the redemption has been purchased and is now the possession of all believers, but the full effects of that purchase wait for the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, when our vile bodies will be changed to be like His glorious body. And let me ask you, will you share in that final redemption, when body and soul will be fully redeemed from the effects and from the power of sin? Or will it be that whenever death's valley is traversed, that damnation rather than redemption would be your everlasting portion? And so the first pleasure that awaits us home at home is redemption. The second pleasure the sheep of Christ's flock will enjoy in heaven's fold is the pleasure of reunion. Reunion. Heaven is the place of happy and glad reunion. When we think of that, our minds immediately go off to maybe some saved father, some saved mother, some grandmother, grandfather, some brother, some sister, some son, some daughter, some child that God took in infant days. And we think about them who've already gone to be with the great shepherd. And soon, not long after we traverse this valley and veil of tears, soon we'll be welcomed home, and there we'll be with those that we only said good night to here on this side of the grave. I firmly believe that we will be reunited with those who died in Christ and have entered heaven before us. I firmly believe that, and I say that on the grounds of what King David said concerning his infant son who passed away in his infant days. Words that we read in 2 Samuel in the chapter 12 and the verse 23, speaking of his son who was taken from him in infant days. David says to his servants, "But now he is dead," 2 Samuel 12:23. "Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" And then David said these words, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return unto me." I shall go to him. He does not say, although it's true, he does not say, "I will go to God." That's what we do whenever we leave this world and we go into the next. If we know Christ, we'll go to God. But he says, "I'm going to my son." And on those grounds, I believe that heaven will be the place of glad reunion. May I ask you, when all of God's family are brought home, will you be present? When the family of the redeemed are gathered home, will you be there? Will the family circle be incomplete on that day, or will it be unbroken? Whilst heaven is the place of glad reunion, hell is the place of no reunion. The place of no reunion. No band of brothers will gather for a time of enjoyment there. No long lost friends will, as it were, get together in the caverns of the damned. Whenever eternity goes on for countless ages, there's no time of glad reunion there in the darkness and the blackness of hell. No, there's no reunions in hell. Nothing but falling endlessly into the abyss of darkest night. And those that you hold on to so dearly, and those friends that you will not break with, and are afraid of, and will not come to Christ because of, they'll curse you in hell. And there will be no reunion there. And those that you loved, and those that you long to see and meet with and stay with on this earth, no reunion in hell. There is no reunion in God's hell. But you'll step out of time and into God's eternity, and you'll step into it alone. And forever you'll be alone. Alone for all of God's great eternity. You know, this week I thought about that. And it absolutely scared me. To die without Jesus Christ and never to see the light of heaven. You remain in your sin. It will be your portion. No reunion in hell. The third pleasure that awaits us at home is that of rest. Rest. We noted throughout our study within this 23rd Psalm that there are interludes of rest that the sheep of Christ's flock enjoy in this world. Whenever they're made, remember, to lie down in the green pastures, remember that? Made to lie down in green pastures and brought along beside the still waters. These are times of enforced rest. God brings us into times of sickness or sorrow, and he asks us to rest a little while, just rest a little while. But then we noticed, I trust you remember, we noticed that the sheep had to leave the green pastures. They had to leave the quiet waters, and they had to go into those paths of righteousness, and then into the deep valley of the shadow of death, and then to, as it were, climb the hills onto the table lands. They had to just keep on going, always following the shepherd, ever restless. Life in this world is marked by restlessness, even for the child of God. However, when we get home, we'll be at rest. The eternal rest. We read a description of the rest that God gives us in His redeeming love and in His grace. We read of that rest in Isaiah 11 and the verse 10. It tells us there that His rest shall be glorious. It's a glorious rest. A glorious rest. If you turn to John chapter, the book of the Revelation chapter 14, we read of the rest that we're given. Revelation 14, John's given a glimpse into heaven. In verse 13 it says in John, or Revelation 14, verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may," what? "They may rest. They may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Albert Barnes, making comment on that phrase, "they may rest from their labors," he said the word labors, it denotes toil, it denotes effort. It is used here in the sense of wearisome toil in doing good, in promoting religion, in saving souls, and defending the truth. From such toils, the redeemed in heaven will be released. For although there will be employment there, it will be without the sense of fatigue or weariness. And then he makes this following application. In view of such an eternal rest from toil, we may well endure the labors and toils incident to the short period of the present life, for however arduous or difficult they will be, it will soon be ended. The rest is up ahead. It's sad to say that many of God's people think that they should be resting now. They rest. Opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be to speak a word for Christ or to help out in some ministry, whether it be to hand out invitations, it just seems to be that many want to rest. But this is not our rest. Not a rest. Let us labor for the Master from dawn till setting sun. Do we not sing it? Do we sing lies in God's house? Laboring for Jesus Christ, and we know that there are commitments. We understand that. We know that. But are you serving the Lord in some manner, in some ministry, doing just a little bit for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us not find ourselves resting here on this earth. Let us labor for the Savior. We leave our labors on earth and we enter into our eternal rest. Oh, we grow weary. We grow weary, not off the work. We grow weary in the work. And yet let me encourage you to press on, because heaven's arbor of rest is just beyond this world of battle and toil. If you're still in Revelation chapter 14, there's a contrast made. It's a contrast between the Christian and those who die without Jesus Christ, the Christ rejecter, because you'll find there in Revelation 14 and the verse number 11, speaking of those who die without Jesus Christ, it says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever, and they have no rest, day or night." There's contrast. Between the no rest of the unbeliever and the rest of the believer. The contrast is here in Revelation chapter 14. No rest. That's what awaits you. A place of no rest. There's another pleasure. We need to go quickly. It's that of relationship. That's what awaits us in heaven, relationship. You see, home. Home is the place on earth reserved for members of the family. The place that you and I fondly call your home, to others it's really just another building, a among the thousands of others that are scattered across the land. It's just another house in some cul-de-sac. It's just another house up some winding potholed and pot-filled laneway. To others, that's what it just is, just another place. But you see, for us, who know the people within that house, for us who are related to those within its four walls, it's not a house, it's home. Because there's relationship there with those that are already there. And heaven is the place of relationship. Because then faith will give way to sight. And we'll see our Lord. And we'll see our Saviour. And we'll be with Him. And He shall be my God. And I shall be one of His people. And the relationship, the communion and the fellowship that we have, because it says that the Lamb shall lead them. The Lamb will lead them to the waters of the river of life. And what a relationship we'll have with Christ. I wonder, is your confession that of Thomas's whenever he says, my Lord and my God? You see, the reason why I'm going to my Father's house is because I'm my Father's child. Whose child are you? Whose child are you today? Spiritually speaking. We see another point. We'll just do it quickly. The permanence of the home. The place we call our home, the pleasures within that home, the permanence of our home. The permanence is referred to in the last two words of our text, the very last two words of the psalm. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's no saved or lost here. It's forever. Shut into God forever. Enjoying the fellowship forever. You know, some would protest that this is presumption on David's part. How can a man, yes, even David, who had committed adultery, how can such a man be so presumptuous and say that he would be in God's house, aye and forever? This is not presumption. It's based on four fundamental pillars of truth. Let me give it to you because they are the same four pillars of truth upon which my confidence is based upon me being in heaven someday. What are they? The promises of God. God has promised it. And I shall be there. It's also grounded upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Christ dying for His own people will bring them eventually onto Himself. It's also based on this unbreakable union that exists between Christ, my head, and me, His child. Where the head is, so the body will be someday. And it's also based upon the sealing of the Holy Spirit. I am sealed by the Spirit of God in the work of redemption. And when I was born of the Spirit, and when I was made new by the Lord, and whenever I was born again, I was sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And that sealing is unto the day of my redemption. And so on these grounds, David was able to say that he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. We want to look at the final point very quickly, and that is the proprietor of our home. Having kept the eyes and our eyes upon the shepherd throughout the psalm, remember what we said, keep the eye on the shepherd. Well, having tried and attempted to keep our eyes on the shepherd, we end our eyes. And we end this psalm with our eyes still transfixed upon Him. The psalm starts with the Lord in the verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd. And it ends with the Lord in the verse 6. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, the psalmist, his vision is taken up with the Lord. From beginning to end, from start to finish, it's taken up with the Lord. He doesn't look at the other members within the flock as concerned as he might be about them and about their going on with the shepherd. No. He doesn't even look to himself. No, in order to finish the course and in order to arrive home, he keeps the eye on the shepherd. You see, the shepherd is already in heaven. And we're just following a little on behind. It is the Lord's house. He is the owner of the house of the Lord, the house of Jehovah. It's his house. And because it is his house, he welcomes those in whom he so desires. He welcomes those in who know him. It's his house. I wonder, whenever the master of the house has risen, will you be shut in or will you be shut out? I pray that you will be closed into Christ. And on that day of separation, that you'll be found among his sheep and not among the goats on that final day. Let me close the series within this psalm with the words of Charles Spurgeon. It's found in his little book, Commentary on Great Chapters of the Bible. The Victorian preacher, he said, this 23rd psalm is true of God's children. But there are some to whom David's language seems strange. They cannot sing this sweet psalm, for they are not sheep, but goats. Their lives are as restless as the waves of the sea. No quiet pastoral poem could set forth their joy, for the sound of war is heard in the streets of their souls. And then he made the final comment. This psalm is very good to read, but far better to write out from your own experience. May it not merely be a song in the Bible, but may it be a song in your heart. The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore there is nothing that I shall want. I trust that on that final day, that you'll be found in the house of the Lord, and that forevermore. May the Lord bless the meditations of our hearts today. Let's seek the Lord in prayer and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that the prospect of heaven is real and man can be certain and woman can be certain that they will dwell in God's house. And we pray for those that dwell here among us in God's house, here on earth, that are not saved, Father, that today that you'll bring them to salvation. And as a result, then, that they'll be in the Father's house, that they'll be home, home at last. We pray for the wanderer, draw them back again. And for us, thy people, keep heaven before our minds. And let us not become engrossed in this world, but let us live lives, dear Father, that seek the world that is to come. And let us lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Win our hearts to heaven. May Christ be all the heaven that I want. Take us safely home and bring us again to thy house tonight and help in the open air this afternoon. We pray these petitions in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen and amen.